Follow along as I read verses 18 through 25 before us. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to you now, I pray that you would help us to understand this passage, to understand what is behind it, to just see the glory of your plan. And Father, I pray that we might learn the lessons that you'd have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. A man named John Simons tells about a grade school play that took place in which they were telling the story of Mary and Joseph coming to the inn. A little boy really wanted the part of Joseph, but his rival got that part and he was assigned to be the keeper of the inn. So during the rehearsals, he kept plotting in his own mind how he might be able to really disrupt the performance and take the center stage. Mary and Joseph came walking across the stage. They knocked on the inn door, and the innkeeper opened the door and asked them gruffly what they wanted. Joseph answered, "We'd like to have a room for the night." Suddenly, the innkeeper, who wanted to take center stage, threw the door wide open and said, "Great, come on in and I'll give you the best room in the house." For a few seconds, poor little Joseph was caught off guard and didn't know what to do. But finally, thinking quickly on his feet, Joseph looked in to the left and to the right, past the innkeeper, and finally said, "No wife of mine is going to come in a dump like this. Come on, let's go to the barn and sleep for the night." Well, we all know what it's like to have children be a part of a Christmas play. There's so many dynamics that happen and take place. I remember the child down the street that came, and I forgot whether it was Michael or Josh, but came to our house, and we were talking about Christmas. We had the Christmas decorations up, we had the Christmas tree up, we had the nativity set out, and we had some coloring sheets to keep them busy. All right, and the coloring sheets were obviously the story of Christmas. And it was Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus in the picture, in this one that they were coloring. And we had books laying around and talking about the Christmas story. And I remember asking this little, I believe it was the boy. What was his name? Jonathan. All right. It wasn't Jonathan here. but I asked him, you know, "Do you know who this is?" And this little boy had absolutely no clue. No clue that it was Joseph and Mary or baby Jesus. And how sad it was, but we had the joy of the opportunity of talking about the Christmas story. Not long ago, we had a caregiver came to us, in fact, a couple weeks ago. And last week, I believe it was, she said, "I'm looking forward to hearing about this Christmas because I have no idea what it means." And she's from India. Her husband knows about it, she says, "but I don't know what it all means." So pray for us as we have the opportunity to talk about the Christmas story right here with a captive audience. And so Judy's already strategically planning the videos for Jason and then the conversations that we'll have. But there is always a danger here at church that we've heard the stories so often that we really kind of just pass over it and there's nothing new that we can learn from them. But today I would like to look at this, the Christmas story, from the perspective of Joseph. Christmas through the eyes of Joseph. And so that we sort of put ourselves in his position on what it was like to all of a sudden find out that Jesus was going to be born. And he was going to be a part of this in some glorious way. If there was confusion on little Joseph's part in that Christmas play, there was great confusion on Joseph's part in the account before us. In our passage, we see excitement, we see confusion, worry, maybe even anger. There's relief and yet humble submission as a man named Joseph follows God's plan. And so let's work our way through this account from the perspective of Joseph. Notice with me, first of all, in verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed." Let's just kind of think about this man named Joseph for a moment. He is really almost the forgotten figure of Christmas. You may say, almost forgotten. What do you mean by that? Well, in some ways, it seems like he's the least important person in this account. You see the words of Mary in Luke. You see the words of the shepherd, the wise men, King Herod. But you never see or hear or read a word uttered by Joseph. Have you ever thought through that? Recorded of all the other characters, but not Joseph. But I believe that this quiet man of character left behind us something very profound and some lessons that we can learn today. It was not by accident that God chose Joseph to be a part of his plan. He was chosen because he was a man of godly character, someone that we could look to and learn from. He worked in his living as a carpenter. We're not sure what the specifics were in his job description, but may have been involved in building homes, manufacturing furniture, or constructing tools that they used for farming. Joseph was not a wealthy man, but he should not be thought of as an illiterate or untaught man as well. But we look at this account and we see in just these few short words to begin with that there was a betrothal involved. What in the world does betrothed mean? Well, it's similar to engagement, but I'd have to say it's a little bit more intense, if we could say. A little bit more of a commitment involved, though for many of us when we're engaged, it was a commitment as well. It is possible that Joseph and Mary were quite young when they were betrothed. Girls were often betrothed as young as 12 or 13 years of age, and boys several years older. By Jewish custom, a betrothal signified more than an engagement in our modern sense. A Hebrew marriage involved two stages, a betrothal and a marriage ceremony. The marriage almost always was arranged by the families of the bride and groom. Now, how would you like that? For mom and dad to pick out your mate. That would be rather interesting, wouldn't it? But that was often the case. A contract was then set up and sealed by the payment of a dowry or a bride price, which was paid by the groom or his family to the bride's father. The dowry served to compensate the father for the wedding costs and all that was involved in that, and also as kind of a type of insurance in case the groom was dissatisfied or divorced her. The contract was considered binding as soon as it was made, and the man and woman were considered legally married, even though the marriage ceremony and the consummation often did not occur until 1 year later. So the betrothal period served as a time of probation, a testing of fidelity between the two. And during that time, interestingly enough, during that period of time, often a year in length, the bride and the groom usually had little, if any, social contact with each other. Kind of interesting. I was reflecting back on our engagement time. And we were engaged for, I believe, a year. We knew each other for, I think, over 3 years, maybe even 4 years. But we were engaged for a year, and I asked Judy, I said, remind me, this was so many years ago, remind me of what that was like. I actually do remember some of that as well. But it was a time of putting our best foot forward. I mean, we still wanted to kind of impress each other. We wanted to look good in each other's eyes. We had dreams. We had expectations. We wanted to conquer the world together. We wanted to make a difference. We wanted there to be changes all around us because we were marching forward together. And so I kind of look at that, and I don't know all that was going on in the heart and mind of Joseph, but they were betrothed. They were committed to each other. And they were planning on a lifelong time together. And so there were joys and excitement and anticipation. I'm sure fears and worries as well. But oh, that must have been a time of great anticipation and expectations. But number two, we actually have kind of missed the first slide here in filling the blank. Let's go to the first slide. Well, let's go to the big idea, all right? I'm missing it all there, all right? We need to trust God even when life's events don't make sense. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. But we'll see this. We need to trust God even when life's events don't make sense. And so the first point we have here, go ahead into the next slide. Joseph had great expectations for the future. Expectations, dreams, hopes, yes, fears and worries, but all kinds of excitement thinking about this life together. But second, we'll go to our second point. Joseph faced a major crisis. Right on the heels of this announcement, or here that that Matthew mentions about the betrothal to Joseph, and then reminds us again, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Joseph must have been crushed when he found this out. He knew that he had not gotten her pregnant. And he could not explain all the ramifications of what this meant. But it all of a sudden, his world came caving in as he was thinking about this. I mean, this was a time of fidelity, a time of faithfulness to each other. And all of a sudden, now he learns that Mary is pregnant. I don't know exactly when Mary informed him of this, whether it was right away or after she had spent, as the Luke account tells us, 3 months with Elizabeth, and during that time, you know, the child is growing within her, and then he comes back, and then maybe at that point she announced to him. I don't know when it happened, but either way, there must have been great frustration all of a sudden in his mind. His dreams had died. Disappointment. Can you imagine the neighborhood communication that took place? The phone calls that must have all of a sudden been stirred up? No, I'm sure they didn't have phone calls going on, but they had feet and they had tongues. And so word spread quickly about it. And so he had to deal with all of that social pressure as well. But Joseph was confused. His young bride-to-be was pregnant, and he knew he was not the one who got her pregnant. Well, great disappointment right on the heels of great joy. And yet we learn something interesting here in the midst of that. And her husband Joseph, verse 19, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Remember that again, that betrothal period was a time of a contract when they had committed to each other. And yet it says something very special about Joseph and his character and his righteousness. The fact that he wanted to do the right thing. He didn't want to make a public spectacle of it. He didn't want to drag her to the marketplace and announce that she was pregnant and see that she was stoned or mistreated in any way. I'm sure there was a battery of emotions going on in his mind. That of probably anger at first as well. But it showed his character. Christians have the ability to meet life's disappointments by following the example of Joseph when he was disappointed. How do we respond when our world caves in? Well, look at point number three. Joseph had to trust God's plan. And here in verses 20 through 23, we find that the angel of the Lord, in the midst as he's trying to figure out what to do, as he was considering, what in the world am I going to do? All of a sudden we find the angel reveals God's plan. As he considered these things, putting her away quietly, behold, an angel appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not fear. Yes, I'm sure there were fears and worries. What do I do now? Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Wow, what relief. What amazing relief that must have been. Still confused, yet now he is relieved that God had a plan and he was a part of that amazing plan. What thanksgiving, what gratitude of heart he must have at that moment expressed as he heard that God had a plan. God intervened in the midst of his confusion and despair and told him that this was exactly what God had planned. And the fact that it was God's plan for the salvation of the world, to offer salvation, and how wonderful that must have been when he realized that as well. Michael Card wrote a song entitled Joseph's Song, and it goes like this. Lord, I know he's not my own. He's not my flesh, not of my bone. Still, Father, let this baby be the son of my love. Father, show me where I fit into this plan of yours. How can a man be father to the Son of God? Lord, for all of my life, I've been a simple carpenter. How can I raise a king? I can't imagine what that would have been like to all of a sudden realize that he was going to be raising the Son of God and all of that that entailed, the Emmanuel, God with us. But again, it was an amazing thing, and God chose him. The fourth point, Joseph obeyed God's word. We see that in verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke up from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. And he took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I think those are some very significant words. Joseph did just as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He obeyed God's plan. Even though he still was mystified, bewildered about what it would mean for him. And I'm sure he counted the cost. He considered the criticism, the gossip that would be surrounded, but he carefully took Mary to himself, and he took care of her and met her needs. We know nothing about all the details surrounding that time afterwards, but we know, again, that he was an obedient servant of the Lord. He obeyed not only before the birth, but every time that God commanded him to do something else, he followed God's plan. In Luke 2, verse 21, he circumcised the child. In the same passage, he presented him to the Lord. He, in the flight to Egypt, the return to Nazareth, every year he took Jesus to the feast of the Passover. He obeyed in relative obscurity. But what a legacy to leave for us today. That here was a man that was confused about God's plan, but he obeyed. Joseph's response to obey God was not an isolated incident. He had developed the habit of listening to God, believing God, and obeying God regardless of the circumstance. And so I think that there is some application for us today. So let's bring it down to where we live today. We know the story. We know what Joseph did. But let's go through these points and apply them to our lives. Number one, we have our expectations and plans. We want to make our lives count. We want to make a difference. As I talk to Michael, as I talk to my other son, Josh, it's so neat to talk to them about their plans for the future. We all want to make a difference. We have expectations of ourselves and our lives. But number two, God allows disappointments and crisis into our lives. God allows hurt to come, heartache and pain. Life isn't always fair. Even in the midst of great pain, we need God's help. Henry Blackaby, in his book, Experiencing God, said this. He calls this a crisis of belief. The crisis of belief is a turning point or a fork in the road that demands that you make a decision. You must decide what you believe about God. And so we have a choice oftentimes when the disappointments come into our life or the crisis times, to either follow God's plan, even when we don't understand it, or to choose to walk away and go our own way. And maybe some of you are at that place in your own life. Am I going to follow God in the midst of our disappointments, financially, spiritually, or whatever? We've got a choice to do at this point, this morning, to follow Joseph's example of choosing to go God's way or just go our own way. Third, we need to trust God. That's an important part of the equation that we must understand and must follow. We must trust God's plan even when we don't understand, even when it doesn't make sense. We must do the right thing. We must follow God's ways. And number four, we need to be faithful and obedient to God. Now we see in this passage that he was faithful to his wife, faithful to the one that he was betrothed to, but he was obedient to God even when it was hard, even when he didn't understand. God may bring you through this Christmas season or next year some unusual events in your life. Maybe they're confusing, surprising, and frightening. However, I challenge you, follow the example of Joseph and trust your God. We have to admit that God used some strange circumstances to bring about the salvation of mankind. However, God's plan is perfect and it's best. And I'm reminded of the passage in Romans 8:28 there he says, all things work together for the good of those who love him. And so as we play this next song in closing, I trust that this will just be a kind of a wrap-up and encouragement that God uses sometimes unusual ways to accomplish his plan, but we need to trust him. Our Heavenly Father, your ways are not our ways, and you have an infinite and wonderful plan for our lives. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son through some interesting means, through interesting small town people to accomplish your plan. Father, I pray that we might be obedient to your plan, that we might trust you to know what you're doing. Thank you that you are in charge and you do know what is perfect and what's best for our lives. And may we humbly submit to you and love you and serve you with our all. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.